open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to be chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10. We're jumping back into our series, The Purpose of the Church. And if you haven't noticed, our church has kind of embraced a simple logo or a simple purpose statement that's just love, grow, go. And each week I'm going to preach through each of the purposes of our church. So I dealt with the church at large, and then I talked about what it means to love. And so this week we're going to talk about what it means to grow. And whether you've been a Christian for 3 days or 30 years, growth is something that every single one of us needs. Courtney and I, just within the last few years, have ventured into the farming agriculture type of thing. And so when we lived in Rollsville, we had a little pallet garden, and we grew just a few little plants, whether tomato plant, maybe squash, zucchini, something like that. And I would say our successes at that were pretty minor. We rejoiced when we had a one zucchini, or we got a tomato. So that was something that we rejoiced over. I feel like now we've graduated from elementary school into like junior high, because we actually have rows in a garden that we're growing stuff, and we've actually got more crops now than we ever did at the townhome. But one of the things that we've noticed this year, kind of as we've been growing our garden out there and our rows, is that there's some plants that are doing really good and some plants that are not doing good at all. And we've kind of done research, and we've talked to a lot of you as far as like, why are some plants growing and some plants not growing? And it all came back to, well, some plants are probably getting the nutrients that it needs and other plants aren't. So you either need to put more fertilizer down, or you need to put some nitrogen in the soil somehow so the plants can have the nutrients that they need so they can grow. Well, the Christian life is the same way. In order to grow as a Christian, you have to nourish your faith. And if you aren't giving your faith what it needs, then your faith is going to wither. It's going to become stagnant. But if you continually nourish your faith, then you're going to have a very vibrant and growing faith. And so the thing that I want us to see today is that God desires us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay in the infant stages of our faith, but he wants us to grow past that. And so today, as we kind of walk through this passage, I want us to see why the need for us to grow, what growing looks like, and how we can grow. And so because as a church, I hope that we don't stay at the same spot that we've always been, but we continually are growing as a church, and individually we're continually growing in our faith so that we can know God more and desire to live for God better. And so read with me 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 22, and we're going to go through verse 10 in chapter 2. So in verse 22 in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. From a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up in your salvation, if you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, an honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, and they are destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let me pray for us today. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and how it gives us life. Father, as we dig into your text, let's help us to see the necessity for us to grow in our faith. And Father, help us to see you more through this text so that we can worship you more and live for you better, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And so the first thing I'm going to talk about is our need to grow up. Peter is writing to a group of people he's concerned about. They're going through a lot of persecution right now, and so he's concerned about them growing up in their faith. And so the people who are there, they're going through a lot of persecution, and because they're going through a lot of persecution, Peter is afraid that because of the persecution, they're just going to kind of wither and fall away in their faith because they're still spiritual infants. You know, sometimes in Scripture we learn about being childlike is a good thing. You know, having childlike faith is a good thing. But in this passage and in this context, Peter is saying, you know, being childlike is not a good thing in this moment. There are times where having childlike faith is okay, but we need to grow past this childlike infancy in our faith and become mature in our faith. And so, parents, you kind of all know that there are things that your circumstances and situations that your children can just not handle on their own. As a parent, I look at Lydia and Gabe, and just like they can't take care of themselves. They need us because they're a little baby. Gabe isn't a baby. Lydia is a toddler. Like they need their parents to help guide and to shape them. And mainly because I think there's four things why children need help from us. And one, it's because children are just unstable in their emotions. Have you ever noticed a young kid go from the depths of despair to just joy in the matter of seconds? Gabe right now is going through a phase to where if Courtney or I leave the room, he just falls apart. Like he just cries hysterically, and it's just awful. Now I can walk back in the room immediately and start to tickle him, and he'll go from crying to laughing immediately. He's just emotionally unstable right now. And a lot of times he's doing both at the same time. He's crying and he's laughing. He's just emotionally unstable. And, you know, sometimes I think Christians are like this to an extent that when the slightest things happen to them, emotionally they become a wreck. That no matter what happens, that they don't have something to fall back on, but yet it just tears them up emotionally, and they're just emotionally unstable because they've never grown and matured in their faith. Also, children are extremely insecure. I've talked about how when Courtney and I walk out of the room, Gabe just has a meltdown. But Lydia has started asking us to go to Chick-fil-A more often now just because she wants fries. And so we get in the car, and so we start our way to Chick-fil-A some days. And it doesn't matter. Like, she'll ask us, are we there yet, about 100 times before we get there. Because she's just insecure. She's wanting to know, hey, are we actually going to this place? Because I feel like we should have been there about 10 minutes ago. And so she asks us over and over again, are you going to give me fries? Are we going to actually go to Chick-fil-A? She's just extremely insecure. And though baby Christians can be very insecure also, they're insecure about the promises of God. They're unstable. Something bad happens and they say, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? When is this going to be over? And a new Christian needs constant affirmation, which is okay if that's where you are to begin with, but that's not where you want to stay in your Christian walk. Children are also very possessive. All of you probably have heard the argument mine before at home. And so this is a struggle that each of you have probably heard of and have dealt with in your life. Baby Christians are like that. They're possessive. They got to have their hands on certain things. They have to have their hands on it now. And they struggle with grasping the greater promises in the Bible and what God has given to them. Children, I found out, are extremely gullible also. Kids will believe anything. I don't know if you used to read Calvin and Hobbes, the old cartoon in the newspaper, but there was one that Calvin was having a conversation with his dad, and Calvin's like, he asked his dad, where does the sun go at night? His dad says, well, it sets in the west. And Calvin says, well, where in the west? And his dad says, well, somewhere near Phoenix. That's where it's hot. That's why it's hot over there. And Calvin was like, well, how does it get back here in the morning? And his dad said, well, a truck hauls it back here overnight. And Calvin told his mom, he's like, man, I can't wait to be as smart as my dad. And you know, like, kids are so gullible. Like I could tell Lydia to look out the window because there's a billy goat sitting outside, and she would go run to the window just because she thinks there's a billy goat standing outside. And so kids are extremely gullible. But you know what? I think young Christians can be that same way. Paul in Ephesians 4:14 says, "You're like little children blown about by every wind of doctrine." You know, a lot of Christians can be gullible for a great speaker or a powerful speaker or maybe a best-selling book. But as we go deeper into the Word, those things won't blow us away because we have a foundation and we're not gullible for different doctrine or different powerful speakers that may come into our life. We're able to hear it and be able to listen through what they're saying and press it up against what the Word of God is saying. And so this is why we need to grow up. In 1 Peter 2:3, it says that we must desire the pure milk of the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that you shouldn't stay on milk, but he wants to give these believers in Corinth solid food because I want you to move past the milk that you received as an infant, and I want to start giving you more solid food. So in this context, it's saying don't just stay on the milk, but grow past this so that you can receive solid food and that you're not staying as an infant in your faith. And so what we're seeing here is our need to grow past where we began our faith at. God wants us to grow in our faith, to grow in a deeper relationship with Him. And so the question leads us, well, what does growth look like? What does it mean to grow? I think one of the first things that we see in chapter 1, it says that you should have sincere brotherly love. And I think Paul is getting at what kind of growth looks like in stages, in a sense. So first it starts with this sincere love. The word sincere is a Latin word, and it comes from the word sin, which means without, and sere, which means cracks. And so it's basically meaning a love without cracks, okay? And so what Paul is saying is that it's a love that there's no hidden agendas, there's no false motives, a love that's driven by the right thing with the right motive, a love that's driven by the love of Christ, which is a love that gave itself away for us. You know, then at the first of chapter 2, he starts to talk about these bad things. He starts to talk about getting rid of malice, to get rid of deceit, to get rid of hypocrisy, to get rid of envy. And so malice is something that it's deep-rooted anger in you because somebody has wounded you. It's not just an irritation of somebody who may have cut you off the road, but it's actually a deep-rooted hate or anger towards somebody because they have offended you at some point in your life. Hypocrisy means literally to be two-faced. It comes from actually Greek theater, as far as like a man behind the mask is not really acting the way that he normally would act, but he's putting on a mask and he's acting in a character just depending on who he is around. And so that's what hypocrisy means. It's just you're catering to whatever crowd you're around. You're being this way for one crowd and you're being this way for a different crowd. And we're wearing different masks. And so what Peter is describing is what being a spiritual infant actually looks like. When these things start to disappear in your life, then you're starting to mature in your faith. I don't want to go too far ahead of myself, but if you look down in this passage, you start seeing this word cornerstone. And start saying that Jesus is the cornerstone for everything that we believe. But basically what a cornerstone is that the whole house was built on that. So all the weight of the house is really primarily sitting on this cornerstone. Martin Luther said that for us, the cornerstone is whatever you build your life on. It's your anchor in life. It's what tells you that your life will be okay. Some of the things in your life or your cornerstone, you're saying, well, I'm rich. I have a lot of money or I'm a good person. Or you may find your comfort in your marriage or what people think about you. And when your cornerstone is that, then it's eventually going to lead to malice. It's going to lead to hatred. It's going to lead to deceit. Because what happens is when you place your hopes into what other people think about you, then when they think negatively of you, you're going to have malice towards them because they're not thinking in the way that you think they should that they should be thinking about you. Or you're going to start playing catering to them, and you're going to be becoming a hypocrite because you're going to start acting differently around them because you're trying to get their approval. Or maybe your cornerstone is success in your life, and when anybody in your life challenges that success in your life, you start to slander them and bring them down so they don't challenge where you are in your life. You see, when anything other than Christ is the cornerstone of your life, then malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy start to rise up in your life, and they start to come out of you. But when those things start to disappear because Christ is your cornerstone, then the things of God start to come out in your life. Let me show you something real quick in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 2, and we actually preached through this. I preached this one of my first sermons here. In 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 13, it says this: I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. And John is kind of giving three stages here of spiritual maturity. He's showing us kind of what it takes to get to the next level, in a sense. And so the first stage we see is little children. This in verse 12, it says, and what the basic necessity for a spiritual infant, the thing that we need to grasp the most, is that our sins are forgiven. You know, this sounds like Christianity 101. But sometimes we really struggle to believe this. We really struggle that our sins are truly forgiven. John Newton says that the baby Christian is someone who hasn't grasped this yet. You know that you're still a baby Christian because he or she is sensitive to criticism, is fairly insecure in how he or she is perceived. Why? Because they don't know that they are forgiven and loved. They don't know that they are forgiven and accepted. And there is still a lot of works righteousness clinging to them. You see, the gospel of Christ trades places with that. Because instead of works righteousness, we have gift righteousness. And that Christ gives us his righteousness as a gift. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of the work of Christ and what he has done. There's nothing in this life that can make God love you any more or any less. His love is perfect. Now, can we disappoint God with our behavior? Absolutely, but his love never changes on us. And until we can grasp that concept, we're still a little child in our faith. We have to understand that our sins are forgiven, and God's love doesn't change based on how good we are or how good we're not, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But his love for us is constant, and that we don't have to go about seeking his approval. But we already have gained his approval through what Christ has done for us. And so if you're struggling with this, it's either because you don't understand that your sins are fully forgiven, or you don't give his approval the weight that it deserves. So as an infant, as a little child, we have to grasp that our sins are forgiven and that his approval means everything to us. That we don't have to seek the approval of man, that we don't have to seek the approval of others, because we have gained the approval of our Savior and our God. This is where we need to start as Christians. Now we go to stage two, and it's talking about young men and teenagers. When you're in this stage, you don't necessarily require the fuzzies and the warm feelings to make you stable in your walk with God. John talks about defeating the evil one and overcoming him because the word of God in verses 14 is strong in you. So we see at this level of maturity, when we choose God over the temptation of the devil, then we've really reached this stage of kind of maturing in our faith, to where we see that what God is giving us is way more gratifying and way more honoring than what the devil can ever tempt us with. That we have overcome the evil one, that he has tempted you, but you're saying, no, I'm not falling into what you're telling me, because I believe that what God has given me is so much more desirable and so much more meaningful than what you could ever tempt me with. Because that's what it means that you have overcome the evil one, that through his temptation, you have still chosen God for your life. And then we see in stage three, it's talking about fathers, the kind of last level of maturity, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And this is talking about a profound trust in God. You're recognizing that his ways are higher than yours, and that you can trust him even when it may not make sense. this is what it means to grow in your faith, or this is what it looks like to grow, that we are continually going deeper into the Word of God and knowing God more. So the question for us is, well, how do we grow? And the interesting thing is Peter says the same thing three times. In verse 22, he says that you grow by obedience to the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says that you grow by the nourishment of the milk of the Word of God. In verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 4, he says that you grow by building your life on the cornerstone. And so, basically, Peter says that we grow by the Word of God. He gives three qualities to these Word of God that I'm just going to go through very quickly. The first quality that he gives is that it's imperishable, that it's permanent. In verse 24 in chapter 1, it says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When you look at history, you'll study a lot of people who had an impact on history. But typically, we don't revere them or look at them in the same way that they were looked at in the time that they were there. You know, people think of guys that like Abraham Lincoln, or they look at guys like George Washington, and the people of their day probably revered them and looked at them a lot higher than maybe the kids do today, because we look at them as like, okay, he's a historical figure, he did some good things for us, he was an important person, but we may not revere them the way that they did in their day. You know, I can go to any college athletic arena in this area, and you'll see players' jerseys retired and hung up in the rafters. Courtney and I went to the PNC arena just recently. Now, I remember looking up, and I saw all these NC State players' jerseys hanging from the rafters. And I remember reading the names, and I was like, okay, I know him, I know him. And there were a ton of them I've never even heard of before. And I follow sports. Like, I know athletes, you know. I know these guys. And I just remember thinking, these guys probably haven't been gone for probably 20 or 30 years. And guys like me don't even remember who they are. That stuff fades. It doesn't sustain you. Your successes in life won't sustain you. The only thing that will sustain you and give your life meaning and grow you in your faith is the Word of God. It has to be our cornerstone for growth to happen. The second quality that Peter gives us is that the Word of God is actually all about the gospel. In verse 25, it says that this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. And for Peter, there was no separation between the gospel and the Word of God. These two things were combined. Like, there's no separation. So what the Bible is teaching us is basically what the gospel is. And so for you to grow spiritually, it's not that you graduate past the gospel, but actually you're going deeper into the gospel and understanding the depths of God's love and his sacrifice that he made for you. It's as we go deeper into the gospel that we actually grow in our faith. You see, all the moral precepts and all the theology that we learn should only drive us deeper into the gospel. It shouldn't propel us to a higher level than what the gospel is. The gospel is what sustains us. It's our cornerstone. And as we go deeper into the gospel is when we start to grow in our faith. And the third characteristic that he gives is that the Word of God is alive. In verse 4 in chapter 2, it calls it the living stone. You know, other foundations may fade, they may disappoint, but the Word of God is alive. It refreshes you. It challenges you. At every point in my life, the Word of God has been a source of life for me. You know, there's been times where I may have been seduced away by other things, by the approval of people, by physical pleasures, by money. They're all soul-numbing. They don't grow me in my faith. They actually destroy me. And it actually fills me with malice, hypocrisy, deceit, slander. But the Word of God gives you life. It makes you love others. And so that's what we want to see. The Word of God is how we grow. And so as a church, I want to see us grow individually. And if we are growing each individually, then that means that we will be growing as a church. Your personal holiness is vital for this church. As a church, we believe in a congregation-led type of system and government within our church, so where the church votes and makes decision on behalf of the church. For that system to work, which is a system I believe in, if that system is to work, then personal holiness is of the utmost importance. Because if we are not pursuing God individually and pursuing what pleases Him, then when we start to make decisions based on the church, then what's going to come out of us is malice, deceit, slander, and envy. It won't be love and encouragement and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And so your personal holiness and your personal growth is of the utmost and vital importance to this church. So there's a couple of things that I think we need to do concerning this. First, I think we need just to accept it. We need to accept the Word of God. If God's Word is not pushing you, if it's not challenging you, if it's not at times offending you, because if you're not reading Jesus' Word, and if Jesus' words don't offend you, because they probably should in times offend you at times, then I don't know, then the challenge for you is, are you really listening to it? Are you really listening to the Word of God? We need to accept what God's Word says. Second, we need to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. For some of us here today, this is the only time that you get fed the Word of God. You need more nourishment in your life. You wouldn't feed your baby once a week, or you wouldn't charge your cell phone one time a week. You would do that every single day. And for you as a Christian, you need the nourishment of the Word of God every single day in your week. So that may mean you need to join a Sunday school class. That may mean that you need to come on Wednesday nights. But whatever it means, that you need to get that nourishment of the Word of God so that you can grow in your faith. There are about 1,800 verses recorded of Jesus' word in the Bible. Of those 1,800 verses, 180 of them are Jesus quoting Scripture. So doing the math, I'm not good at math, I've told you that before, but just doing the math, that's about 10%, okay? So 10% of everything Jesus said came from the Word of God. And so the question for us today is, how much of our speech is a quotation or an illusion of Scripture? Is it 10% of your life? Now, this is what we know Jesus said. Jesus said a lot of things that weren't written down in Scripture. So the challenge for us is, are we in the Word enough to be able to quote Scripture and to be able to allude to Scripture from what we're saying? Is that what's coming off to our community and to the people around you? You know, one of the purposes of our church is not just to love, but it's to grow. It's to grow individually. But our personal holiness matters. As a church, your personal holiness matters. And the question for you is, what's your life built on? What's the cornerstone of your life? Is your cornerstone your success? Is it your family? Is it your money? Is it whatever it may be? What is the cornerstone? Is it Christ? Is it the Word of God? What are you falling back on? What do you place your hopes in? If your cornerstone is Jesus, then you're going to grow in your faith, and you're going to have a desire to love other people with a sincere heart, and peace and patience and goodness are going to flow out on you, flow out from you. But if you build your life on anything else, then what people will see is actually malice, jealousy, envy, slander, deceit. Those are the things that's what's going to come out. So some of you here today may need more of the Word of God in your life. You need to grow more in your faith. Some of you here have been a Christian for a while, and maybe you've plateaued a little bit, and you need to say, Danny, I need to go deeper into the Word of God. Some of you just need to nourish your soul because your soul is craving some nourishment from the Word of God for growth. This is our challenge this morning, that we're a church that not only loves our community well, but we love each other enough that we challenge each other to grow in our faith. So let me pray with us this morning. Father, we're so thankful.